God speaks to each and every one of us, and there's this knitting and this weaving together that starts to happen, and we just start to see the bigger picture. And just even that John 15, man, that ties in with my preach, so that's so cool, because it really is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, Christ in me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Father God, I just thank you this morning. Thank you for this time, just for the sweet surrender of our hearts to you, and that we can come into your presence with thanksgiving. We can come into your presence with joy. We can come into your presence because of the blood of the Lamb. Because of the blood of the Lamb. And it's for this that we are here today, that we can come and worship and praise you and know that we have access into the throne room of the Father because of the work of the cross. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would just continue to work in our hearts and to massage the truth of Scripture into our lives, and it would begin to just bear much fruit in our lives, Lord Jesus. And we would see you glorified, high and lifted up, exalted, magnified, King of kings, Lord of lords, forever exalted. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So it's lucky to be preaching again. Maybe just turn it down a bit, Byron. There's a bit of a feedback. Yeah, not often that I get to preach 2 weeks in a row. So we're breaking new ground here. Setting it. Hey, come on. I like to stretch myself, man. I thought, come on. We can do this thing. We can do it. God has equipped us for more. For those of you who were not with us last week, for whatever reason, sorry for you. But I started last week sharing out of the book of Colossians. And as I said with the guys as well, I said, as Josh didn't, funny enough, doesn't often do expository kind of preaching. We're very topical preaching people. It's very echoey. You're feeling it out there. Is it me or what? Is it just my sexy voice? Got my morning voice on. Thank you. But the one thing I've just been challenged by and just encouraged and actually is to really just take a portion of Scripture and to really just dig into it. And it's actually just maybe look at something a little bit differently. And I'm going, man, you know, so often we glance through Scripture as almost like a day in and day out, that's what we got to do. But when we take some time and we meditate on portions and letters, whole letters, not just a verse or not just a chapter, but a whole letter, so much comes out of it that actually we can preach for weeks out of four chapters. And actually out of two chapters, we could probably preach weeks. I'm not that intelligent and yet. I'm getting it. But you know what? It's great, and I've loved it. And I want to continue this morning. So just a brief overview before I pick up, and for the rest of you that weren't with us, I know for Benny and Bob, it's good to have you guys back. They were away, and just continue to pray for Barbara and the family, as I believe the funeral's tomorrow. And I'd encourage you guys, just with this time, Bob's going to be alone for almost the next 2 months. So please invite him into your home for a meal. Invite him. Maybe someone could wash his clothes. We're worried about. He knows how the washing machine works. But I want to encourage you guys. They're just rally around the man. He's going to be single for the next 2 months. And that's not like that's a long time. It's almost 2 months. It is. End of August, she's coming back. Middle of August. Yo, that's a long time to be away from your wife, man. I wouldn't handle. Yo, so anyway, so let's gather around Bob over this time and just have him in your home for a meal and encourage him. And yeah, I'm glad you guys had a good break as well, Benny and Lauren. So just recap quickly. We spoke, and last week I introduced Colossians a little bit to us, shared a little bit about the town of Colossae, which was in the east, the west end of Turkey, in a little area. We know that there were a number of other towns, and Colossae had been a town of repute and had, for some reason, just dwindled into a town of insignificance. And it's never, so much so that it's not even mentioned in the book of Acts. And the only time we ever see it mentioned is when Paul writes a letter to them. Paul didn't even know the people. He had never met them. But yet he writes a letter to the people in Colossae. And it is a church that is planted by a guy by the name of Epaphras, who had probably come to salvation during one of Paul's trips to Ephesus. because Ephesus was just down the road, a couple of 100 kilometers. And so he had come to know of salvation through Paul's teachings in probably in Ephesus. And here we see Epaphras going to Paul, who's now currently in prison, probably in Rome, under house arrest. And there is a possibility that Epaphras might have been imprisoned as well, as we see that in scriptures, in other scriptures allude to that as well. But here there are a number of guys that are together, and Paul's writing a letter to this church in Colossae. Not only does he write a letter to this church, but he writes a letter to the church in Ephesus, although, as I mentioned as well, some of the early manuscripts don't necessarily say it's directed specifically to the church in Ephesus. So he writes the book of Ephesians, he writes the book of Colossians, and he writes the book of Philemon pretty much at the same time, and then gives them to a postman by the name of Tychicus, who then takes these letters to those three churches. And you can see the affection at which the way that Paul writes this book, in that he really, even though he doesn't know them, he has a deep love for this church. A deep love. And actually, in many regards, because Epaphras is one of his disciples, this church is his inheritance. This church, he stands responsible for this church as an apostle, as one called by God. Remember, I said that as well. Paul was an apostle, not by his own doing or his own will, but by the will of his Father, our Heavenly Father. So I want to read, and I know we've had a lot of scripture reading this morning, but I feel it important that we just read through this book. And I'm going to read through the first 1.5 chapters, more or less, and then I'm going to pick up something that I want to highlight out of it. So starting at verse 1. If you got your Bibles, pull it out. You want to follow there, you can. But I've really enjoyed buying and purchasing a paper Bible. I saw a little blurb this week. There's no spam, no emails pop up, no WhatsApp messages to distract me, no little notifications in the margins or anything like that. There it is, solid and devoted to something that's not going to distract me. So I'd encourage you, if you get distracted when you read the Bible because it's on your phone, buy a Bible that has paper. All right. what? A floppy one too. Thank you, Chris. And just for the record, my daughter loved my preach last week. And if she gets it, then that's the first time she's heard me preach, actually. I never realized that. So that was cool. And I was just encouraged because I heard so many guys had just felt to go and read Colossians this last week. And for the first time, and that for me is man, come on. Then that's church in action. Not just being hearers of the word, but then being doers of the word. We take the word and we apply it. We say, okay, what God else are you saying? And I'm sure there are testimonies. And I'd love to hear what God has been sharing to you, maybe in community as we get together in the weeks to come. Share with one another what God is revealing to you through this book, this short little book. But let's jump in. Otherwise, I'm going to run out of time and I don't want to keep us long. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. I'm reading out the ESV. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing as it does amongst you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, holy, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. Isn't that beautiful? Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God, being strengthened with all the power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. And he has a beautiful poem. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For him, all things, for by him all things were created in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, and rulers and authorities. All things were created through him, for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Big word there. My brother messaged me after I preached, and he's like, what does preeminent mean? Fortunately, he's got some, he's got brains, so he could go and look it up. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you, who once were alienated, that's us, you, who, well, at this specifically this church, but it's also us, you who once were alienated and hostile in mind and doing evil deeds, that's us, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue, not just stop, continue, in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation and under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to all his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this is the toil I struggle with all energy, all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. I'm going to stop there. Yo, it's quite a bit of, it's quite hard, eh, to read scripture. Then you get a bit tired. I realize that we're actually unfit in reading the Bible. It voice gets a bit parched there, kind of thing. It's water. Yeah, it is reading aloud. Reading aloud. You know, it's actually glorious to read scripture aloud. You know that. I love reading scripture. And I've fallen more and more in love in reading the Word of God. And I trust that you guys will as well. So what do we get out of that? Now, I alluded to something last week before I go down this line, is that there was a heresy that had crept into the church of Colossae. And I left you hanging a bit. John was at the edge of his seat wondering what was this heresy. But I'm sure you might have all gone and read your Bibles and figured it out for yourself, hopefully. Well, he and I said as well, which is quite interesting, before he tucks into the heresy, he lifts up Jesus. And he just proclaims how preeminent Jesus is. And I love that. He doesn't come down on them with a ton of bricks, but he first just wants them to, he reminds them of Jesus and who he is and why he's here and what he has done for us through the cross. And it's this beautiful picture. And I think so often that we tend to look at our faults and look at the problems in our lives, where actually we just need to look at Jesus. And I love the fact that he brings in this this point. He says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I've been stuck, I said to Michael, I bumped into Michael doing the park run yesterday, and we walked a bit together, and I said, I've been stuck on that scripture. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. That's the mystery. Christ in me, not Christ and me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Like, I'm like, what the heck? Like I think for so many of us, we live with the mentality that it's Christ and me and the Holy Spirit. Like it's, but it's actually Christ in me. That when we as people come to a place of realizing that we need Jesus, our lives are messed up without Him. I mean, there He says it's through the work of the cross we were once alienated. Our evil deeds. He talks about the evil deeds. I mean, that's hectic. He says hostile in mind. He's talking to a church here, but we've got to understand that this is applicable to us today. Hostile in mind. That before we come to Jesus, we're hostile in mind. It means we're enemies. Enemies. That actually we deserve death. Our evil deeds, those, it stinks in His nostrils. He hates it. And people say Jesus loves the person and He hates the sinner. He hates the sin, but He loves the sinner. In a measure, I think sometimes that God actually hates the sinner. I think that might rock your world a bit, that God would actually hate the sinner. But I think there is something of that actually in that evil state where we are ruled by this world and where we are governed by the hostile mind, the evil, the dominions and the rulers of this, that God cannot stand us. There's something in that God cannot stand us. But by His grace and mercy, He draws us to Himself. And Paul was warning this church who had come to know Him, come to a place who had been hostile in mind, who had been evil, they had come to salvation, but there was a warning to this church, and this warning goes out to us as well, that there are people amongst us that will want to infiltrate us and delude us. The word he used there, I read it, delude us with plausible arguments. And I think that happens so often in our communities, that we've come to a faith, we've come to know Jesus, we've come to repentance, we've experienced the regeneration of the cross and the work, and we've been, all these words that have been, the imputment of His righteousness, we heard that from Sean a couple of weeks ago, that the double substitution, He takes it all and He gives us His righteousness. And this little church had received the word. They had come to a place of salvation, of fruitfulness. There was fruitfulness. We saw that there. There was fruitfulness amongst them. I love what he said as well. He said that by his death, in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach. Three things. Holy, that the work of the cross had done a work in them to make them holy. Blameless, without blame, without having any fault, and above reproach. Now, how many of you know what that word means? Now, that one just struck me because it actually gets mentioned a little bit later as well. Above reproach means not even giving the hint of sin. And I think that one sometimes, and I've often sat down with guys and I say, you know what? I know we're trying to live holy lives and we're trying to do things right and blameless and be blameless, but are you giving the appearance of sin by your actions? That all your intentions are good, you're doing the right thing, it's all great, but we're giving the appearance of sin. That our actions are giving the appearance of sin. That yeah, God knows your heart, but those out there don't. So a very good example. I don't want to use us. No, I can't use us, right? Not with my kids in the room. No, I will use this because, yeah, in transparent. So in the early days of my courtship with Nikki, we were saved, we loved Jesus, but we really struggled in our relationship with each other, in just in staying above reproach in that area. And often, Nikki, I would stay late at Nikki's house, and the car would be parked there, like late. I'm saying like 12 o'clock, kind of 1 o'clock in the morning kind of thing, and I would go and visit her, and it would be, you know, people would, I remember, I think it was at Ewald, actually. he would drive past and make sure that Nikki's car wasn't at my house. Just because it was 11 o'clock at night, because he wanted to hold me to account that, you know, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock at night, we should be sleeping. But yeah, in our own beds. But there were times when I was not above reproach in that Nikki's car would be outside my flat till 1 o'clock in the morning. And I can imagine what the neighbor thought. I mean, nothing was happening. Honestly, nothing would be happening. Always. Sometimes stuff would be happening. Got to be honest here. There's kids here. Okay, I've got to be careful. All right. I want to just be respectful towards the kids and the youngsters. Yeah. But we were not being above reproach. But the thing that concerned me was what would the people, my next door neighbor, he knew that I was a Christian. And what would he be thinking if he saw Nikki's car parked there at 1 o'clock in the morning? He's going to jump to conclusions straight away. But I knew that nothing might have been happening, but he jumped to conclusion. And I'm like, for me, that in itself is bad enough. And that's what he's talking about here. And for any of us, maybe drinking. You know, we are free to have a glass. I believe as believers, there is a freedom for us to have a glass of wine occasionally or a beer. The Bible says, do not be drunk with wine. So if you're getting drunk, there's a problem and come and chat to us. But it's okay to have a glass of wine every. But if you're in company of people and they don't know that you have that freedom, and they look at you and they say, hey, hang on a sec, you're a bunch of Christians. So she has a classic example, just reminded of a classic example, actually, many years ago. It was a birthday party. Bunch of guys, bunch of Christians, actually a couple of leaders in the church, went to a restaurant. And it was celebrated. It was somebody's 30th. It was a big party. And have a glass of wine, have a beer kind of thing at the table. And Christians tend to have a lot of fun. But these guys were just having one beer, one glass. There was modesty in what they were doing. But someone walked in and they saw that now there's about, you can imagine, 30 people at a table or 20 people at a table, and there must be about maybe 15 beers maybe or a couple of glasses of wine, and these people are making a raucous noise. What's your immediate conclusion? They drank. But they were Christians. They had one. So I thought, hang on a second. In that moment, wisdom wasn't exercised. They were not above reproach. Yes, their hearts are pure. They're not sinning. But they were just in that moment not above reproach. So the world was looking at them going, look at these guys. I know that oak. Man, he's a Christian. Isn't he a pastor? No, check it like that oak. I know what it is. But they drunk. Oh my goodness, these Christians, check at them, you know. No, they don't practice what they preach. See, they were above reproach. In everything, in our business practice, in our personal life, in our personal walk, in every area, the way we conduct ourselves with our children, the way we conduct ourselves with our pets, believe it or not. Yeah. I mean, you think, oh, what's my pet? Is he going to go to heaven? No. I think it's a reflection. It's a reflection. People look at us the way we treat our animals. It's a weird kind of off the topic, but it is. People look, because that's a display of your heart. How do we treat one another? Can people look at us and say, man, the way he treats him, he's above reproach. He's above reproach. Look at the way he responds. Are we above reproach? And that's thank you to the work of the cross that he says. He says that in verse, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled. Through the work of the cross, he's reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order. So why has he reconciled us? In order that we may be holy, blameless, and above reproach. You need to get that right, guys. Are we? But how can we be holy? Is it me and Christ that I can be holy? How can I be blameless? How can we be blameless? Is it me and Christ? How can I do this? How can I be above reproach? Is it me and Christ? No, it's Christ in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. As he abides in me, and I abide in him, as John 15, as Colin read that as well, abiding in the vine, staying connected into the vine, and that talks more than just us being connected into the head, Christ the head, but being connected into the body. Are we connected with one another? Is there a true relationship with one another that we hold each other to account? I'm struggling with an addiction. I'm struggling with an anger issue. I'm struggling with my mind, my thought patterns. I'm struggling with, I can't do this in my own strength. And Paul even says that. He says, I'm struggling, but with his strength in me. With all his energy. So I think what happens and why he's addressing this to this church, and I'll get to what the heresy was right now. I'm just, because he's building quite a case here. You can see how it's like Paul was, I mean, he was a scholar. He had an ability of building such a case that when he addressed something small, the guys would go, oh, okay. It was like, but he builds this case, and he sets them up for such success, in a sense, that it's almost like they don't even realize it, that they're getting a smack. But he says, this is what you've been, this is what the blood of Jesus has done for us. This is what the work of the cross has done, that we will be presented holy. Christ in us, so we can be holy. Christ in us, so we can be blameless. Christ in us, so we can be above reproach. Not Christ and. It's not like a tag team, that the moment we start to struggle, like we're doing great, and then the chips are down. Suddenly I start to struggle. Work gets hard. The pressures mount. Okay, Jesus, tag, you're it. You're in the round. You're in. And I can step back, and I can, the wheels can fall off, and Jesus does the rest for me. No, it's Christ in us that gives us that strength to push through the temptations, the struggles, the addictions, the anger. He gives us the strength to get through these. It's not, okay, I've done it until it's all been good. Now I can just sit down and relax, and it, you know, and then we as elders need to gather around you and encourage and point you back to Jesus. No, Christ in us. That's what he's talking about. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And I spoke a little bit about that last week as well. I mean, he is the invisible. He is the image of the invisible God. Sorry. And how can we see this God? How can we understand God? How can we understand who he is and his nature? Well, it's by seeing Jesus. It's by looking at Jesus. And how do we become more like Jesus? Because that is what he's tasked us with, to be his image bearers. Well, by reading the Bible, reading scripture, reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, reading the stories about Jesus. I love, who was saying they've been reading the Sermon on the Mount, this Dan. And reading, working through Matthew and reading about that. Man, when Jesus talks, I think, and I tell you, he lifts the bar so high. You know, he says, if you look at someone, like he says, it was said that you should not murder. But I say, if you call someone an idiot, you've committed murder. He lifts the bar. But how can we do this? Christ in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Why? Paul says, why? So that we may be presented one day, mature, holy, blameless, above reproach, leads to maturity. We want to be mature believers. How do we become mature believers? How can we be presented before Jesus? And that's our job. We're going to present you one day before the Father. And I have this task of wanting to present you mature, full of knowledge, full of wisdom and understanding. Man, it's a job and a half kind of thing. Jesus, give us the grace. And Paul says, this is what I struggle with. He says, I'm struggling here. So if Paul struggled, you can imagine how we struggle. Because for this, I toil, struggle with all his energy. That's how he did it. He could toil because he had the energy of his creator inside of him. And it's powerfully working within him so that we can proclaim, we can warn, we can admonish, we can encourage that you, can be mature before him one day. So Paul warns, he paints this beautiful picture, and he warns them, and he says, guys, be careful, because there's people that have come amongst you, and this is going to happen, even within our context as well. You've got the truth, you've got the revelation, but people are going to come and want to tell you, no, you've got to work hard to do this. You've got to do certain things to get there. And that's what Paul was addressing. He actually came and there were certain things that had infiltrated this church that were causing them just to lose track of Jesus. They suddenly were caught up in works. They were caught up in having to do certain things. And, okay, I've got to do this in order. And so often we think that. We say, well, if I get my life in order, then Jesus will accept me. Once I've stopped the swearing, or once I've stopped the alcohol abuse, or once I've stopped the anger, that then Jesus is going to accept me. No. He accepts us as we are. All it takes is surrender and say, here I am, Lord. I messed up. I can't do this. I've made a mess of my life. But you, I was evil in my deeds. I was evil. I was not above reproach. I was not holy. I was not blameless. I deserve death. I deserve the punishment that you got. You got a question? Sorry. I deserve the punishment that you took for me. But there were people that were coming into this church and wanting to just cause them to lose sight and lose focus of this. And I think that can so often happen in our community, in our environment. We've got people that are coming from different backgrounds, different theologies, different stances. And you know, one of the things, and I think even Paul tackles it, and he says this thing about observing certain festivals. You know, there are people today that are still adamant that we need to adhere to certain festivals even when we still love Jesus. And we need to say, I'll hit it out there and it might ruffle a few. The only way we can address Jesus is by saying Yeshua. I mean, that's out there. That's like, no, we've got to do it this way. And if we got to go to Shabbat, and we've got to go to this. And that was infiltrating this little church. And we think, was that specific to then? No, it's specific. There are people amongst us today that are doing it. And then there was other things as well, like astrology. You know, how many Christians and how many of you read your star sign or your horoscope at the back of the magazine? There's so many Christians that do that. They ask the stars. No, Paul was nailing these guys. He was saying, there's people amongst you that believe in this stuff. How many of you guys are into homeopathy? Homeopathy, medicines. Look at the medicines. This is a very, 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 what's the word? Touchy subject. When you get naturopathic medicines, there's some great natural medicines out there. But when you read in the bottle, it's homeopathic. Throw it away. Okay, there's the difference between aromatherapy and homeopathy. Okay, homeopathy is using the energy of that one drop that gets diluted into a bucket, and then the drop out of that bucket and diluted into another bucket, and then diluted into another bucket. It's pseudoscience, okay? It's witchcraft, homeopathy, okay? So go look on your medicines. I know somebody said, is echinophores bad for you? I don't think it is. Echinophores, I haven't looked at the bottle. Well, everyone's got echinophores. I think that's something else. There's a difference when they take herbs and elements, herbs, and God gave us stuff to use to make us healthy. But when there's an essence and a drop, and there's natural stuff, garlic, ginger, cumin, good stuff, honey. Some of us don't like using the antibiotics, and that's fine. But be careful that when you look at the stuff on the shelf, does it say homeopathic? Go and read up what homeopathy is all about. It's energies, it's witchcraft, it's stirring the water in a certain degree, certain, like, clockwise this and a drop out of that and anti-clockwise that. And it's like a drop of lavender oil is going to make me better. Hey? Is aromatherapy also in there? Okay. Yoga is another one. Well, there's another one. How many Christians do yoga? Yes, so I'm talking about relevant things that are infiltrating the church today. There was stuff infiltrating that church back then. Knowledge. How about knowledge? Gnosticism. Have you ever heard of that big word? Gnosticism. Did I say it right? Gnosticism. Now we know what an agnostic is. Some of us know you've got atheists and agnostics, and then you've got gnostics. Now gnosticism, I like it. Gnosticism is having secret knowledge. It's having this knowledge that sets you above the rest. It's having this ability, and I know what you don't know, so bully to you. It's actually, and knowledge is arrogance. It puffs us up. It says, like, I have had some insight into the gospel message that you haven't had, and I'm going to get you heaven and you not. That's what it was really doing. So that's, I think so, it's mystery. It's mystery religion. It's like pseudo, like, you know, we know something you don't know. And that happens. People, I mean, how, you know, I realize this one thing, that I think that it's harder for people with knowledge to enter into the kingdom of God than those that have no knowledge. Because you meet someone who thinks they know it all. Let's be honest. That's a tough cookie to chat to. Hey? They want to convince you of their opinion, that they're right and you're wrong. And they've received some enlightenment because of something they watched that someone else heard. And we need to be so careful of stuff we expose ourselves to, guys, because knowledge puffs up. It causes us to be proud and arrogant and haughty and just go, man, we need to be humble. We need to be teachable. We need to be open. Just because I'm preaching here doesn't make me the man. makes me a humble man that has just been asked for this season to do what I'm doing. Knowledge is something that really can mess us up. I've seen very clever people just say, I don't need God. I don't need God. Wow, and that happens because actually the gospel is foolishness to those who've been saved. It's a foolish gospel. Guys like, I don't get it. Very clever people don't get the gospel. So Gnosticism, and that's what he was challenging. And then obviously this church had been infiltrated by obviously people who were wanting to take out the Christians. There were persecution was rife. And that is something that's very real and evident today. Christians are probably the most persecuted amongst every single race in the world. Every single religion in the world, sorry. It's crazy to think what's happening out there. I mean, we're quite protected and sheltered here in cozy little George because the mayor might be a Christian or some of the people on council might be believers in that. So we don't fully, but I'm telling you what, I said it last week as well. There's going to come a day where we're going to get locked up for preaching the gospel. I think Epaphras was one of those guys. It alludes to it in Philemon that he was locked up as well. Paul, he was locked up for preaching the gospel. And you think, oh, but that's back then. No, it's happening today. It's happening today. Yes, we're cozy and we're protected right now. But I'm telling you what, there's an infiltration into our society that is happening. And without going down a road, I mean, but there's challenges that we're facing as a church and as a movement that we don't have a cooking clue about. That's why I encourage you when we push for South Africa, Forza, and we make note, hey guys, there's a petition going out because we want to stand against government. We need to stand as believers. And we need to stand as believers. And I think I even said that to once in one of my preachers. I said, it breaks my heart that as Christians, we can't all vote for the same political party. That we're so more concerned about service delivery than our morals and our values and Christian values. No, it's more important to have clean streets. And it's more important to have the rubbish collected and make sure we got running water and that kind of thing. Then, actually, no, we're going to stand in the face of abortion. We're going to stand against that kind of thing. And if the Christians just gathered around, I mean, I saw a post over the voting time. It's shocking that Angus Buckham can rally a million Christians together to pray on one day, but we can't get a million Christians together to vote for a party that stands for Christian values. Are we allowing the world to infiltrate us? Are we allowing the things of this world just to wash us down and to cause us to become lukewarm? This is the challenge, and this is the cry that Paul had to this church. And he was saying, guys, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Don't forget it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Through him and in him, connected into him, we can do all things through Christ. And I know that scripture often gets taken out of reference. And he was specifically, Christ, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Specifically, we can stand against the persecution. Doesn't mean I can do everything like because Christ is my strength. No, we can stand against persecution. We can stand strong. We can stand against those that are taking us captive. Yeah, verse 8 of chapter 2. Taking us captive by philosophy and empty deceit. According to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. That was happening in this church. Can you see the parallel what's happening in our society? Are we taken captive to human traditions? Are we taken captive to elemental spirits and the things of this world? So many of us, we need to be alert. We need to be watchful. We need to hold each other to account. And I think that's why this thing of being above reproach is so important for me. I think because so often we think, man, it's okay, I can do this. But no. We're supposed to be set apart. We're supposed to be a people that are different from the rest. And it comes at a cost. It might mean you get locked up. It might mean you get put in prison. It might mean that you have no friends. I said that to my kids. I often say that to them, guys, we're not here to be popular. It's not a popularity contest. And friendships, it's not all about having friends and having people that are, we're the body of Christ. We should be loving one another. We should be caring for each other as a community, even if we don't like each other. No one's asking us to like everyone, but but we should be loving one another. We're gonna disagree with each other. That's okay. You're not gonna like some things I do, and that's okay. I'm not gonna like sometimes things that you guys do, but that's okay. If you fall into an area of sin, though, or if I fall into an area of sin, I'll call you on it, and I hope you'll call me on it. But why? Because I love you. And what was Paul doing? He loved these people. We saw he was praying for them day in and day out. He did not stop praying for them. He starts off saying, since we heard of you, since we heard about you, I have not stopped praying for you. Are we praying for one another? Even he talks a little bit later in chapter 4, he talks about Epaphras. He says, he's one of you guys. He's struggling on your behalf, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, so that you may stand mature, fully assured in the will of God. And that's the joy set before us, that we have this awesome task, an awesome privilege of praying for you guys, that you will stand strong, stand in Christ, the hope of glory, mature, not wavering, not being taken out, not being deluded, not being taken out by hollow, deceptive talk, or not being taken aside by philosophies. And we've got to be careful, because there's so much rubbish out there. I must be honest, even some of you guys, be careful. I've noticed that on some of the WhatsApp groups as well, you'll see the latest thing and you'll post it on the group. Be careful, because there's a lot of junk out there. And I know it sounds all good and all great, and I want to just put this out there kind of thing. It's hollow. It's empty philosophy. Let's not get caught up in that. Let's get caught up in the Word of God. Don't get caught up in what some fantastic new person out in America is saying. I mean, yeah, like, great, and we do that. So-and-so is saying this, and this is the latest for so-and-so. But how does it line up with the Word of God first? Let's look at the Word of God first. That's what they say, line up with the Word of God. Let's submit it one to another and say, hey, I heard this. What do you think? We could talk, no, that's a load of rubbish. You're missing out. You didn't see this. Oh, okay, cool. Holy, blameless, above reproach. That's what we've been called to, church. That's what I've been called to. That's what my wife has been called to. That's what we all have been called to be holy, to be blameless, to be above reproach. I don't want people ever, I said, pointing a finger at me and saying, oh, that heck, I don't know, really. He says he's a Christian. I'm rubbing shoulders, Mark and I are rubbing shoulders with a lot of unsaved guys with the trail running community. And I tell you what, I've been blessed at the influence that we're having in that. I actually had a message, I didn't share this with you, Mark, I had a message with someone during the week, just going, Rue, thank you for standing up for what you believe. I was like, well, I haven't done anything different. He was like, no, I'm also a believer, but I can see the difference you're making amongst these guys. I was like, yo, and I really haven't done anything different. I've just been me. I haven't preached to them. I haven't rammed church. I've invited them to things. I've tried to create opportunities that they can see how we are. And there's traction. We're going to see salvation. And I'm praying for those guys. Mark and I are praying for those guys. And you say, oh, but that yes, because that's my area of influence outside of the body of church. That's an area that I enjoy. And I want to see guys that I run with and that I enjoy sporting activities come to know Jesus. Because they're amazing people. But we can't have a whole lot of amazing people. We need amazing people going to heaven. All right. We need amazing people going to heaven. So let's not be distracted. Let's not be sidetracked. Let's not be caught up in the hollow philosophies of this world. But let's keep our eyes on Jesus, Christ, the hope of glory. And let's proclaim it. Let's proclaim it, church. Let's proclaim it as we go out. Let's proclaim it. Let's stand for the truth. Let's stand for these things that he's called us to. Never wavering. Never being caught up in deception. But standing for truth. And standing for the things that Jesus has for us. Amen. There's a difference, quickly, I want to close with this. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Okay, big difference. Knowledge, and I've gone blank on it. There's always a good example that I have, but there's, I'll think of one and I'll let you know in the week to come. There we go. Thank you, my wife. So knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit Wisdom is not putting it in your fruit salad. Right? That's the difference. Right? So knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in your fruit salad. Okay. Why don't we stand together? John, you want to close or anything? You want to say anything?
Okay, let's just close in prayer. And knowing that this thing of actually walking blameless, we can only do if we root it in Him. You know, and it's keeping our eyes on that which is important. And God, we just thank you so much that we could be reminded this morning that how we ought to live. And also be knowing that we can't do this. We need your help, Lord. And will you come and just transform us into your image so that we can portray this glorious Jesus that has changed our lives and taken our affection. And just to say that, God, we love you. We want to do your name justice because you are worthy of it all. Lord Jesus, we want to pray just for this week as we go out from here that you will be with us. And even now as we fellowship, we just thank you for that. Amen. There's coffee, tea, friends, fellowship, all you need out there.